You have to wonder what Captain Marvel and the Lego Movie 2 have to do with the story of the Bible. Well, let me tell you that they have nothing to do with the story of the Bible. However, the story of the Bible is filled with intrigue. We have this morning the story of politics. We have the story of religious zeal. We have romance. We have moments in the story that would make anyone blush. We have the story that it's going to be riveting. And yet in the passage that we're going to read this morning, we are going to be introduced to a man named Herod, which I think we'll be able to find ourselves in. We'll hear a story of a man named John the Baptist being introduced, to which I hope you will see your story in. And the scene of the passage that we have before us opens up with a man named Herod. And Herod somehow comes to hear about Jesus. We're not told what he had heard or how he had heard it. But what we interestingly find is that there's twists and turns in the story that rivet any good TV show like The Big Bang Theory or The Good Doctor. And this morning, as we walk in this season of Lent through different people that met Jesus, we're going to deal with a subject that many of us will find hard, and you'll figure out what that is in a few moments. But before we get into reading the text, we are introduced to a man named Herod. Now, it's important to realize here this morning which Herod it is, because there is a dynasty of Herods at this time in biblical history. There are some Herods that were there before Jesus, during the time of Jesus, and after the time of Jesus. And so when the Bible speaks of the man named Herod in our text this morning, we are thinking of Herod Antipas. Now, Herod Antipas was the son of Herod the Great. He married a woman named Herodias, who just happened to, for a short time, have been married to his brother named Philip. And he marries her to solidify his claim to the throne. Let's read the Bible. King Herod, if you brought a Bible, please keep it open, heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying John the Baptist had been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he is Elijah, and still others claimed he is a prophet like one of the prophets long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, whom I've beheaded, has been raised from the dead." Here we have what they believe he looked like. Herod Antipas, son of Herod the Great, tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. His reign was from about 4 BC to about 39 AD. All in all, he reigned for about 30 years. At this time, John the Baptist, that fiery prophetic preacher from the wilderness, comes to the scene. And he has this very clear encounter with John that was the most frightful, terrifying, life-changing moment that Herod Antipas had ever encountered. This dynamic preacher, prophet from the wilderness, comes on to the scene, to which Jesus holds to the highest degree with respect, that it would be John who would baptize Jesus. And now Matthew tells us that when John was arrested, he wants us to get the picture even clearer in our story when he writes, "When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his angels to ask him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" It's there that Jesus told the story of the blind receiving sight, of the lame beginning to walk, of the dead coming to life, of the mute speaking, of demons being cast out. And as the disciples, or the disciples of John, that is, began to leave, Jesus began to describe John, not as one dressed like one who would reach politicians, but more like a prophet. And Jesus says something very profound, that he was the one that the prophet Malachi had already spoken to. Catch what it says. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant with whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. And then we jump to that moment. Truly I tell you, among those born of a woman there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Can you picture it? The miracle child, born to Zechariah and Elizabeth well along in years. Elizabeth's biological clock had stopped ticking at this point. And yet, miraculously, through the power of God, they were able to have a child. And he was to be raised as a Nazarite. He was not to cut his hair. He was not to drink alcohol. He was not to touch a dead body. He was to follow all the rules that are laid out in what we know to be Numbers chapter 6. He wore the garb of a prophet, the camel hair clothing, the leather belt. Living in the woods, he would have eaten insects and honeycomb. He had all this time to commune with God. He had a sensitive conscience to the scriptures. He had moral courage. He did not compromise politically. John does what we in our world shy away from. John was willing to call a spade a spade. He would go and he would proclaim the message of God. He would call sin, sin. He would call people to a radical relationship in their walk with what would be God. He'd call them to move away from religion to a relationship. John sure rustled a lot of feathers. And here he has this encounter which Herod Antipas could never shake. The book Meeting Jesus lays it out when it says one of his first acts was to go to Herod, and he called into question Herod's relationship with Herodias, the woman that was the wife of his brother Philip. He calls that behavior into account. Can you imagine questioning the authority of a tetrarch? It is unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. Can you imagine how this would have shaken and stirred everyone? How this would have shaken and stirred Herod Antipas? How dare anyone call him into question? How dare anyone call his decisions into question? Have you ever noticed how things are not so different today? I mean, picture you coming to me or me going to you, let alone a tetrarch or our premier or our prime minister, and simply saying, what you are doing is out of line with the word and the will of God. You can already picture it. You'll be ridiculed. People will use a few short-lettered words and tell you where you can go. You'll be called self-righteous and you'll be called hypocritical. More often than not, I suspect what happens when you and I begin to speak the truth that John is to Herod, that relationships will be cut off. People won't want to spend time with us. And what we learn through commentators is that Herod Antipas, that is, began to resent John. Not so much for what John said, but he resented John because he believed that it was a divine message, that there was something that was truthful to him in it. And so when it was fearful, it was not that John needed to be afraid for his life. But that Herod knew that there was something to it, and something within him was stirring at that time. The Bible has a way of doing that, doesn't it? The Bible has a way of coming into our story and piercing us with the truth, convicting us, arising that conscience within us to stir and to make a change. The truth of the Word of God is that it brings everything out into the open, and it makes everything ready to see. And so Herod puts John into jail, not so much for what he has done, but for John's own protection. But Herodias, the now wife of Herod, isn't so gracious and kind. She wants to make Herod pay. She is so angry of what John would dare do, is that she steps on and she begins to concoct a plan. The plan has been coming to birth for some time now, and now comes a birthday celebration. All the religious officials, all the prominent people, all the political figures are there. The night has gone on a little bit, and we learn that Herod was very relaxed. He was in a good mood. He'd probably had a little too much to drink by this point. And now Herodias' daughter, Salome, begins to dance very provocatively. And he's enjoying it very much. And then comes the moment where, in a moment of reckless abandonment, he simply says, "Whatever you want, up to half of the kingdom, ask for it and it will be yours." There was the moment. Salome, not knowing what she should do, went to her mother, Herodias, the wife now of Herod Antipas, and says, "Mom, what should I ask for? Up to half of the kingdom." She says, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist. How dare that boar from the wilderness dare call into question my marriage to Herod?" At last, she would get what she wanted. Things changed. Instantly, Herod had the blood drained from his face. Instantly, Herod knew what had been going on. He had knew that he had been duped by his wife Herodias. But notice what does not happen. He does not change his mind. There in front of everyone that he made a foolish vow, pride began to sink in to Herod's story, and he would be a man of his word. He would not be called into question. What he said he would do, he would do. Even though his vow was foolish, Herod followed through. And he presented Herodias with the head of John the Baptist. We need to rest there and wrestle with that part of the story, because I think there's something in that part of the story. Sin makes us do things that we normally would not do. Have you ever noticed that sometimes, like Herod, pride gets in the way and we're not going to be made a fool of, so we continue to do something, we continue to do something, we continue to do something, no matter how destructive it is, because we don't want to admit that we made a mistake? And yet what I began to see as you look at Herod's story, if you read the rest of it, you'll learn that this haunted Herod all the days of his life. Something happens when we allow these things that we wish we could turn away from, but we continue on. It begins to control our lives and lead us into destructive patterns. Pride always leads to a downfall, doesn't it? Wouldn't Herod have just been easier to change his mind and to reverse offering her what he did? What I find more often than not, it's not that we ask for somebody's head on a platter, but maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's an attitude, maybe it's a desire that we so relentlessly pursue that we just at times, I think like Herod, feel so trapped. We want somebody to call us out. We want somebody to lay it on the table because we want to be free. Because we don't want to do some of the things that we do. And then I think of how that ties in to our whole text this morning. Some said he was John. Some said he was Elijah. Who was this man that was prophesying and doing miracles? We know it as the person of Jesus who comes and he goes to the cross and he dies and he was buried and he ascended. And the good news of the gospel is this, we've sang about it already, is that our debt is paid, past, present, and future. God has forgiven us. By his grace, we are freed. We do not need to remain ensnared or entangled or feel that there's no way out or that we're not forgiven. The blood of Jesus has already taken care of that. And so God wants us this morning as part of this story is to remember grace, to remember how loved you and I are. But at the same time, he doesn't want our conscience to be dulled. Have you ever had one of those moments? People call it your conscience. I call it the working of the Spirit, where you're going to do something and you know it's wrong, and you take one step closer, and you really know what's wrong. And how God provides us by his Spirit a way to walk away, a way to move. It's only by our own desire that James writes about in James 2, by our own desire that we fall and are trapped. But the good news is there's always grace. Herod, like John the Baptist, the last thing he wanted to do was to kill him. The last thing Pilate wanted to do was to convict Jesus. And I believe the last things as followers of Jesus we want to do is to walk into sin. And now he's given John the Baptist's head on a platter. Even for a Mideastern tetrarch who was used to violence, who was used to war, what he was asked to do would have been shocking even to the most avid of warriors. And now he hears the report of this man in the same place with the same people proclaiming the same message as John the Baptist. And Herod is filled with fear. Even more notably, it would make sense that he thought that this was John. He preached the same message as Jesus. He came with the same authority as Jesus. He came with the same groundbreaking message of the kingdom of God. He came with the same authority. It would be very easy to understand why Herod would be unsettled and thinking that this was not Elijah, this was not Jesus, but this was John. But then there were the healings and the miracles that were poured out by Jesus. And yes, John never did those things. But for Herod, if everything else was the same, how could this not necessarily have been the same man? But then there's how different they really were. John was a man who preferred the wilderness. Jesus preferred the people. John never went to celebrations. Jesus was often found at celebration. And isn't it interesting to know that Jesus never compared himself to Elijah? Jesus was not the John the Baptist raised from the dead. Rather, John was more like Elijah, a man of the wilderness, a critic of kings, a preacher of repentance. And yet in another sense, I can understand the question in our text this morning, because John was a lot like Jesus in the fact that he was the forerunner for the proclamation of what was about to happen. There's no doubt that the passage before us is a foreshadowing to the coming of Jesus. The dynamics are so similar. This morning, I want us to see ourselves in the story. Maybe this morning we are like Herod, and God is pricking at our conscience. He's calling us to faith. He's calling us to repentance. And I want us to remember that unlike Herod, we don't need to be filled with guilt. We don't need to be filled with fear. We don't need to be filled with a sense of regret because of the cross, because of grace, because of mercy, because of life, because of hope, because of the work of Jesus. And the second is I want us to see ourselves in the story of John the Baptist. Because you and I are called to be a prophetic light in a world that is full of darkness, in a world that does not want to hear the truth, where all truth, or there is no truth, is really what we believe today in our world. And yet the truth of the gospel pierces the darkness. And I believe it begins with the Big C Church getting back to the basics, to getting away from entertainment and trying to be all things to all people, and simply being a place where lives are transformed, where hypocrites can come, where the broken can be restored, where we can hear the grace of God, and together as the family of faith, become more holy, become more like Jesus as we read, as we pray, as we serve, as we do life together. That when the world begins to look at the church, they will see grace in action. And so when you and I leave this place, our lives get to be the very radiant testimony to the grace of God. When people begin to look at your story and my story and see one of hope and of victory and of peace and assurance, where the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control are so alive in our lives, you won't need to preach anything because your life will be able to walk in the story of somebody else. And I guarantee you, as that shapes and takes place in our lives, people will begin to ask you questions. And it's there that you and I can pour out the story of the love of God. So my hope and my prayer this morning is this, is that we would know, that we would know, that we would know the good news of the forgiveness of sin. And second, that we would find time this week, like John, to spend time to commune with God as you're doing this morning. And that we'd allow his word to shape our story, so that as you go into the craziness of school or work or volunteering in this week, that your story would just ooze out the grace of God. And that with everyone that we would encounter, our story would speak of God's love in action. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, we give you thanks this morning that your story speaks and it cuts through the lies and the deceit and the things that we think we're so smart at covering up. And we thank you that you call us to repentance, that you call us to grace, that you call us to life victorious. In life, we give you thanks that as we come to you and we experience that grace and your forgiveness, we can experience life in abundance. But Lord, we give you thanks that you call us to be a part of what you are doing in the world. And we thank you that as you shape and you mold and you transform our lives by the power of your word, that our stories would speak of grace in action, and that day by day we would become more like you. Day by day we'd become more holy. When we fall, that we know that we can pick up and we can start again, and that you are so full of grace. And Lord, we thank that we get to partner with you in the work of Phil and Janetta in Tanzania. We thank you, Lord, for our missionaries there. We thank you for their work in healthcare and in agriculture. Lord, we pray that you would use their gifts and that you would bless that community that they serve in, Lord, that the love of God through your word through their lives, through the work that they do, would impact and make transformations in that community where lives will be changed. We thank you for how that happens here. We thank you for the work in Genesis Place. We thank you for the programs for Boys Club and GEMS that will happen here tomorrow night. We thank you for Insight. We thank you for our upcoming serve team. We thank you for the summer as we look forward to Vacation Bible Camp. We look forward to how you're going to use us in the places where we volunteer in this week, Lord. And we pray that you would bless the work of your church here in Richmond Hill. We pray for our leadership. We pray for wisdom and for insight. Lord, we pray for that wisdom and insight for our government, Lord, not only locally, but provincially and federally. We pray that, Lord, you would be with those who serve. We pray that you would kindle in their hearts, even if they are not followers of you, O God, a desire to do what is right and what is true, what speaks of justice, what speaks of mercy, which speaks of your love for this world. And Lord, we thank you that we get to be here as a community. Lord, we just pray that you would be with Paul and Brenda as they are now in Wisconsin, who today will have a celebration of life for Brenda's brother. We pray that you would comfort them and strengthen them. Lord, we pray that it would truly be a celebration, Lord, not only of his life, but Lord, of his faith in you. And we thank you that as they celebrate today, Lord, the good news of the assurance of our eternity with you will be proclaimed. And Lord, as we think of that comfort, Lord, we just pray that you would be with Mark and Ellen Collins, Lord, as they today are at a hospital waiting for a brother named Ricky to probably pass away. We pray that you would comfort them. We pray that you would strengthen them. We pray that you would create many God moments in their time together as a family today. We pray that you would use Mark and Ellen not only as you comfort them, but to reflect your good news in that situation. Thank you that you are the healer, Lord. We thank you for the surgery that Maria could have this week, Lord. We thank you that it was a successful surgery, Lord. We pray that you would just allow her body to heal. We pray that you would strengthen her and refresh her, Lord, that you would just allow the pain to subside, Lord, that she would be able to get up and move around more, that whatever physio may need to happen would be successful. And that, Lord, you would just be with her and, Lord, be with Ken as he's in the hospital, Lord, and still in a lot of pain. We pray that they would be able to figure that medication out right, oh God, that he would actually be able to begin regular and consistent physiotherapy. Be with Ken, Lord, this morning in the hospital. Strengthen him and refresh him. And Lord, we thank you as we look at health, and that you would continue to be with Carolyn as she continues to get her eye injections. We thank you for the last one that was a positive experience. We pray, Lord, that there would be more of those, Lord, and that there would be more success in progress and setbacks in the healing for her sight, oh God. And yet, Lord, we think of getting older. We pray for your hand on Martin and Taya. We pray for Howard and Lois. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen them and refresh them this morning. And that together, Lord, as your family, may we rejoice in the good news of the gospel. And that would you would use your ongoing work in our imperfected stories that will be made perfect in eternity to tell the story of grace. In your name we pray.